understand his words of law that's true.
But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. That's good singing. Praise the Lord on a Sunday morning. You may be seated. Grab your Bible. And I got three messages to preach this morning. I wanted to look at you and figure out which one I should preach. And I still don't know, but let's open our Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 11. I did not get our Bible reading schedules around and out. I got them printed. I got one made up and printed, but I didn't get it copied, and so it sits on my desk. It sat there for 2 weeks now. So anyway, last year's Bible schedule works. Nothing has changed on them except the calendar dates again.
We're supposed to be in Isaiah.
Oh, yeah, there's two. Let me go ahead and give this public service announcement. I've got two Bible reading schedules. One is offset by 6 months from the other, and so it starts in Isaiah. Beverly and I use that as our personal Bible reading schedule so that we can read the Bible through two times. And Dale mentioned this last night, and he said, yeah, he was using both schedules and was confused for the whole year last year. So if you get a, make sure it says on the top, it's a family altar. And so I did not print up all of the, Beverly and I haven't, but I did not print up all of the personal altar because that's offset by 6 months, and it's my own. I made that schedule. It's just three chapters a day, so I can follow it very nicely. And so again, let's clarify that and help. And again, what I do is I just kind of go through the family altar reading. Beverly and I read that out loud each day together. And when we do that, boy, I find stuff and say, man, we need to talk about this. And so usually that's what we do on Wednesday rather than have a book club. And so, I apologize again for the mix-up on schedules, but I'll get one that's distinctly marked this time again for our family altar reading, and that we could again just all read through the Bible together. Let me again emphasize the importance of that, how precious it is to read God's Word together, how precious it is to read it from Genesis to Revelation, and that's the schedule that I put out for our church here. Family altar time is to just read from Genesis right on through. However, it is in a chronological order. I do like that. So you read the books in the time frame that they were written chronologically, which is makes a big difference. Again, when we get through like the minor prophets and all of those things, I add them right into the history books as best we can to where they fit. And then the same thing of the New Testament. It's interesting to me to read the New Testament chronologically in the order that the books were written rather than the way they just show up in our Bible, which is by organization and structure. So a little bit about our Bible reading. But anyway, this past week we started reading in Genesis, and I got so excited reading Genesis that I want to go ahead and look at a six-day creation. I had just taught a Bible Institute class on the 6 days of creation, and so it was fresh in my mind, and just reading it together was exciting, and I want that we would do that today. So let's start here in Hebrews chapter 11. Before we look there again, let me preach my other two messages. The other one is when we closed out the book of Revelation, starting, just read the whole book of Revelation in kind of one sitting there for, 3 days, I think it went. And again, it's such a joy to have all the pieces. When I preached the last October prophecy messages that I've done here for 20-some years, my time here, starting in 98, I pictured it as a jigsaw puzzle, that you have all these puzzle pieces and you got first put the border together when you're trying to read Bible prophecy. And so, but boy, once you have that border together and you see the bigger picture coming together, reading the revelation of Jesus Christ is just a powerful, moving time that you can have that most other Christians don't have. There's no Protestant church that teaches accurately through the book of Revelation because, again, all their background with being the replacement for Israel and not seeing the restoration of Israel and all the things doctrinally they have wrong, that precious few, again, come out of that. Dr. McGee, I always loved him, was a Presbyterian. He come out of that with his head on straight. And left the Presbyterian denomination as far as its teaching of Bible prophecy. But boy, to have all of that on straight and just to walk through a schedule. Remember when Betty Smalley was here and she found out that she wouldn't die and go to heaven and walk on streets of gold. She was all dismayed. But streets of gold don't show up until the New Jerusalem, which is after the millennial reign of Christ. And again, to understand the Great White Throne and after the millennial reign of Christ and all the events as they are laid out. There's a Bible chart over here. We have several Bible charts and there are available that kind of lay out all that sequence. What a blessing, again, to see that all the pieces fit and a tremendous insight. And so I wanted to look at that because we closed out the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then I got another message I preached last Sunday night, again, out at Anchor Baptist, about being ministers of reconciliation. And I wish I could go ahead and fit that in here. But we'll get to it sometime this year, I am sure. Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and look now at the six-day creation. And why would we start the six-day creation account in the Revelations chapter 11? Because, again, it tells us what we believe about that creation account. Hebrews, I'm sorry. Yes. Did I say Revelation?
Yes.
Yeah, I was stuck on that again for a little bit. The book of Hebrews, again, was written to tell the Hebrews that they were no longer Hebrews. That was Harold Boyd's definition of this book. And in chapter 11, we come to the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so let's go ahead and take our reading, a couple verses out of Hebrews chapter 11. Make our prayer, then we'll look at the Genesis account. Hebrews chapter 11, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. In Nehemiah, they stood for 8 hours reading the Scripture. I won't make you stand that long, but let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 11. You follow along in your Bible as I read these precious words. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." We just got through looking at the faith of Abraham in our Sunday school lesson, and how the Old Testament saints were saved by faith and not by law. And for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that, and I don't know who this we is. I hope it's everybody here. I like to look at that again and say, who's this we? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Father, praise you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for its insights. Thank you that science backs up everything you say and mocks what the evolutionist says. And so I pray again that you'd even help us to dig a little science into your Word today, as we would understand the wonder of this universe that you created. And I pray again that we would learn, at least all the more, to trust every word of this book and understand clearly that you said what you mean and you mean what you say in the Holy Bible. And these words are inspired and given to us for instruction, for reproof, for righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. And we'll praise you now and thank you for helping our faith to increase. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Notice again in our text here that the world, and what I wanted to emphasize, that worlds were framed, two things. Number one, by the word of God. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. There's some people say that it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, but it matters to me, okay? So when God says it, that settles it. God says some pretty unbelievable things here in the Bible. And some of them we're going to look at here this morning as we turn back to Genesis chapter 1. So the first thing is that the worlds were framed, here it says, by the word of God. And then it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that's in Latin, ex nihil, creation. In Hebrew, again, it's clear that when he created out of nothing. And that's exactly what that says there in Hebrews 11, verse 3. So let's turn back to Genesis in chapter 1. And I'd like to just walk through just the first couple days of creation here so that we could, again, comprehend what God's Word says. I do this, and I like to emphasize this, because it has been taken so wrong by so many, yea, even Baptists. There's probably not a Baptist college in existence where they do not argue about the gap theory among the students. And so C.I. Scofield was told that the rocks that we know in this world and the planets, the rocks that are there, are millions of years old. And so C.I. Scofield had a flaw in his faith, and he scratched his head and said, wow, if they can scientifically prove that rocks are a million years old, then this first three verses of the Genesis account cannot be true, because it says God created the world in 6 days. So C.I. Scofield, as near as I could tell, he and some architect drawer that I've escaped his name, but I got all his books, they put together an idea that that in the beginning here does not mean in the beginning. And that God created heaven and earth does not mean God created heaven and earth. And so they departed from the Word of God to try and appease the scientists. And so you got to decide right up front whether we're going to believe God or believe the scientists, the unregenerate, agnostic at best, mostly atheist again, scientists who put together this idea of where the world came from. It dismays me that the United States of America is sending billions of dollars into research into outer space and to land things on Mars and other planets so that they can find out where life comes from. And all they have to do is open this book up to its first verse, the first seven words of this tremendous book give us again where the universe came from. And so let's go ahead and look. Let's set Scofield aside and understand. Now, I still love Scofield. He was he knew more Bible, and he could find more verses in his Bible than you can find with a Google search engine. Okay, So again, Schofield, I'm not slandering him in any way. He's still my hero for being a Bible student. But he did take this flaw and step away, trying to appease science and say, okay, maybe the world is a million years old. And now they're up to what? They left millions long ago. And I think the latest is greater than 4 billion years. 4 billion years is what they come up with. Okay, so in my dissertation, I spent some time on the flood as well, and went through Niagara Falls. My son and wife are doing their anniversary at Niagara Falls. That has brought it to mind. And Niagara Falls is where all the Great Lakes drop out of Lake Erie and fall into Lake Ontario. I think I got that right. And so it has been out there again for about 4,000 years, and actually closer to 3,000 years. And in that time, it has eroded. And so there's this Niagara Falls. And then if you all go downstream of that, there's this canyon where the falls used to be. So the falls, picture this, is moving back. And by the rate that the falls were moving, if the world was 2 million years old, then Niagara Falls would have gone way past Cleveland, Ohio, and all the Great Lakes would have drained into a river, and all of that would be a great wheat field. Okay. Now you picture a lake that's gone dry again, and it's got all that fertile soil in it. And so absolutely, it'd be impossible again for Niagara Falls to be where it is if this world was even a million years old. And so it's impossible. And there are so many ways of refuting how old the earth is that I, again, I'm just going to take what we read in Hebrews and say, hey, let's take God's word on it. When you take God's word on it, again, here we are in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at it again. Many of us have this memorized, I hope. Watch this. In Hebrew, it's 7 words, probably not so much in English, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, and if your Bible has that plural, the heavens, it's because some modernist added that extra S in there. It's not plural, it's singular, the heaven and the earth. God's words are important, and we must not change one of them. And so notice here again, this is in the beginning. Before the beginning, there was not. And so this is a beginning for God. God is infinite, and he's going to create finite, and he is always infinite. He is outside of the finite that he is creating. And so in the beginning is a time. So time started right there. In the beginning, God, and again, that's Elohim, which